I mentioned this morning that as soon as the service is over, I don't have time to talk. I'm going to have to grab the bag, change clothes quickly, and leave. I don't trust American Airlines. I've got a good friend that's a general partner for Edward Jones. He had a day trip going to St. Louis and back. Didn't have a bag to check. They said, you didn't make the 30-minute deadline. He said, you haven't even loaded your plane yet. They said, yeah, but you're not going. And so I always try to be early when it's American. Larry's a bad experience. I don't want it to be mine. And so as much as I love all of you and have really appreciated all of the times we've had to talk with each other and the encouragement you've been to me, and I hope I've been to you, I need to go. So we'll make that happen. And I really do appreciate the invitation to be here. Thank the elders for your accommodation invitation. Thank John, the preacher, for what all you've done to help me and make it easy stay, and for everything you've done. And song leading was great. The food was good. And just couldn't ask for more. Thank you for the good response. I want to talk about the subject of science in the Bible versus theistic evolution. Why not theistic evolution? Why not? Well, first reason, evolution's wrong. Whether it's theistic or atheistic, it's just scientifically wrong. Didn't happen. Evolutionists say dinosaurs evolved and became extinct 70 million years before man evolved. We made that point last night, but I want to show you some things I didn't show you. The Bible says man and all the animals are created during the last 2 days of creation, and this would have man coexisting with the dinosaurs. The Bible seems to mention dinosaurs in Job chapter 40, verses 15 through 24, with the behemoth as a good example, may have been a gigantosaurus. Some translators translate it as hippopotamus. If you'll notice the size of that animal's tail, like a cedar, hippopotamus has a tail more like a switch. You read the description of that animal, you think about how he was strong, he could stand in the Jordan River even when it's at flood stage. To me, it sounds a lot like a gigantosaurus or an animal very similar to that. There's other evidence that man and the dinosaurs coexisted. I showed you some of that last night, but I want to talk about just a few others. Here is an iron hammer that I've seen in a museum and taken a picture of. This iron hammer has rock enclosing it, and the fossils in that rock are from the Lower Cretaceous Edwards Plateau, which evolutionists tell us formed 140 million years ago when the dinosaurs were living. So if you take these fossils that are in the rock, it puts this hammer back to when the evolutionists say the dinosaurs were living. Now you can't mistake that hammer for anything but man-made. You've got a wooden handle, you've got an iron shaft. Man made that. Man was there when that hammer was there. Whoever else was there might be up to question. But I tell you, I believe there's a young earth, and we've shown you evidence for that. And this would indicate that man coexisted with animals such as dinosaurs. Here's a human footprint. Encased in that footprint, we see a trilobite. Trilobites supposedly became extinct even before dinosaurs were on the earth. Now, this is not a barefoot footprint. This is a human shoe footprint. He said, well, how'd that form? Well, it's obvious. You must have had some mud there with a trilobite. The human being puts his foot on it, forms a footprint, the trilobite's in it, and something catastrophic covered it up and fossilized this footprint. Here's a close-up of the trilobite in that. Now, if you're just looking at the data, you might say, hey, man predated the dinosaurs because the trilobites and men were there together, and then the dinosaurs evolved. I got a better explanation. God made the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, those water-living animals on day 5, and on day 6, those land animals. We understand there's dinosaurs that were in the water. They no doubt were made on day 5, but there was those that were on land that were made on day 6, along with man who was made on day 6. And men and the dinosaurs coexisted. Interesting, a number of years ago, my son Justin, who he's a grown man, married now, but he was in third grade at the time, had a diorama with dinosaurs. That's what the teacher wanted. But he put some cavemen in the diorama. And the teacher said, you can't put cavemen in there. Dinosaurs and men didn't coexist. He said, if I bring you proof, would you let them be in there? She said, yeah, but you can't prove it. And so he brought some pictures that we had And she admitted there's strong evidence that dinosaurs and man coexisted. She said, but you're not getting them in there. He didn't feel like she had told him the truth. Justin felt kind of let down on that. Here is a series you see all the time, the alleged horse series. You pick up your biology books, you'll see it. You pick up a book about horses, you'll see it. Because these books want you to believe in evolution, horse evolution. The idea being that the smaller horses eventually evolved into the bigger horses. Now we still have some small horses today, but they say this is what happened. But I want you to notice George Gaylord Simpson, very noted evolutionist from Harvard University, he made this statement. The uniform continuous transformation of the Hyracotherium, that's the little one, into Equus, so dear to the hearts of generations of textbook writers, never happened in nature. There's just no evidence for it. It didn't happen. It's a figment of their imagination, and they continue to promote it all the time. Bruce McFadden, the Florida Museum of Natural History, stated, over the years, fossil horses have been cited as a prime example of orthogenesis. Now, orthodontics is when we try to get teeth straight. Orthogenesis is straight line evolution. It can no longer be considered a valid theory. We found that once a notion becomes part of accepted scientific knowledge, it is very difficult to modify or reject it. It's about 14 years ago that was written. And he's right. There's not been good evidence for this at all, ever. And it's been rejected, and yet they continue to put it in the books and put it in the museums. Colin Patterson, Dr. Patterson, the British Museum of Natural History, stated this. There have been an awful lot of stories, some more imaginative than others. The most famous example, still on exhibit downstairs. Now get this. He says this story came out of an imagination. And he also says it's in his museum. Still on exhibit downstairs, is the exhibit on horse evolution, prepared perhaps 50 years ago. That has been presented as a literal truth in textbook after textbook. Still in his museum, they know better than that. It just didn't happen. It came out of imagination. Now here's a picture I took of the biology textbook we have in Texas for honors biology students in high school. You may use this book, I don't know. Pretty commonly used textbook. Horse evolution, the straight line orthogenesis, is shown just to be out of imagination, but yet you see it in the textbooks. This is a very recent textbook used in Texas, and there's the story being told. What about evolution's biogenetic law that ontogeny recapitulates phylogeny? These terms were coined by Ernst Haeckel to describe his fraudulent theory that the embryonic development of individual recapitulates through their evolutionary history by passing through the adult forms of their ancestors as they develop. Now I'll tell you, I've listened to the evolutionists a lot, and I personally believe that if evolution would be true, that this should be true. It's the idea that, you know, how does a human develop? Well, you first have a fertilized egg. Well, hey, didn't we all come from the amoeba? There's a single cell. And then the amoebas evolve into multiple cell organisms. And you look at a human being develops, you've got a single cell dividing into multiple cells. See the parallel they're getting at? And they say as you go through your embryonic development, you're recapitulating, you're reviewing through all of those stages that got you to where you are now. And that all animals do that. So if you're at the top of the list, like we think that we are, then you're reviewing through everything that got us to being human beings all the way from the original amoeba. Ernst Haeckel made these drawings to show how it should be true. You notice the top line there. You've got the fish, salamander, chick, hog, calf, rabbit. It doesn't matter what it is. They all look pretty much the same, don't they? These are the pictures that are showed in textbooks. Now, when you get to the end of what you are, it's obvious to see one's a fish, another's a salamander, or a human being, etc. But you all start out looking the same because this is the biogenetic law, according to Haeckel. Those are his pictures. Here's what we saw in this textbook. The same theory being told over and over again. When I was in college, undergraduate school, I heard this story, it seemed like several times a week. It just kept going over and over and over, the story, to make sure you got the message. The truth of the matter is, there's never any science behind any of this. Haeckel redesigned the middle stages of embryonic development to look alike and labeled them as the first stages of development. Now you see the first stages at the very top of the hourglass. That's not what he was using. He called them that, but it was the middle stages of embryonic development. And then he redesigned those. Haeckel was a medical doctor teaching embryology. He was also a really great artist. And so he redesigned these things. He redrew them. You'll notice how he redesigned them. At the top row of the screen is how he drew them to be. The middle row is how they actually were. Why did he use such artwork? To promote his theory. Notice, this came out in a debate between Montague and Gish at Princeton. It says the theory of recapitulation was destroyed in 1921 by Professor Walter Garstang in a famous paper. Since then, no respectable biologist has ever used the theory of recapitulation because it was utterly unsound, created by a Nazi-like preacher named Haeckel. No respectable biologist since 1921 has said this. Well, I guess all the ones I was studying with were not respectable. And that's really kind of what I've grown to think of them as, because this theory has been disproved for almost 100 years. Notice what Keith Thompson stated. He said, "Surely the biogenetic law is as dead as a doornail. It was finally exercised from biology textbooks in the 50s, the 1950s, as a topic of serious theoretical inquiry. It was extinct in the 20s. Going back to that 1921 statement. Yet it's still in all the textbooks. Again, it ought to be illegal to print lies in school textbooks. But they keep putting them on more and more all the time. Why not theistic evolution? Because it's scientifically wrong. Let me point out one other thing. Why is it so important to some evolutionists to promote this theory of the biogenetic law, indicating that we just evolved in our embryonic stages, show that evolving taking place? Why is that important? My personal opinion is it's a good way to get people to not think of an embryo as a human being. In fact, some abortion doctors have been heard to say that this child is still in the fish stage. And so it's like pulling a bass out of water. Is that what we're supposed to believe? We're talking about this to our preacher, Jerry Vinson, one day, and Jerry said, "You know, when you get a prize bass, what do sometimes? You put it up on the wall. You mount it. Why don't people mount the embryos they pull out of the water?" Might make a point. Be a terrible thing, but it would make a point. Nobody's going to do that. I think people realize what an abortion is. You know, it's amazing. Listen to some of the politicians talk about, "Well, I would be against a partial birth abortion, except in the case of the mother. Might help the health of the mother some way." I haven't figured that one out. A partial birth abortion is where you reach in with forceps and grab a child, so you deliver him in the breech situation. You pull everything out except for the head. And then you take scissors and put it into the skull and kill the child and then pop his head out. Now, if you just wait a couple more minutes and pop his head out and then put the scissor in his head, they'd call it murder. Why is it not murder when he's delivered and you kill him inside, when his head's just inside the canal? I have a hard time seeing that, and I've had a hard time understanding how that would ever help the health of the mother. If you're going to deliver the whole body anyway, how would that possibly save a mother? I don't understand. Why not theistic evolution? Because theistic evolution is wrong. Evolution is wrong. But it's also biblically wrong. The Bible will not allow it, and that's the number one reason why, really, we ought to be against it. Let's see why theistic evolution is biblically wrong. First of all, look at the order of creation. On the first day, God created the heavens, the earth, light, day, and night. The second day, He created the firmament. The third day, the dry land and the plant life. The fourth day, the sun, moon, and the stars. The fifth day, the water life and birds of the air. The sixth day, the land, animals, and man. Man was created from the dust of the ground, fully functional before there was a woman. And then woman was made from man's rib, from a bone from his side. And the evolutionist has a totally different order. When you understand the story of evolution, they say that the sun and the stars were there before the earth. But God says, no, He made the earth on day one, the sun and the stars on day four. Evolution has the sun before the plant life. God said He made the plant life on day three, the sun on day four. Evolution has the sun as the earth's first light. God said, no, He made the earth and light on day one, and then the sun on day four. Someone says, well, what was the light? Well, that's simple. God is light. God provided the light. More specifically than that, I can't answer the question. But if you want to know the answer, I would suggest when you get to eternity, ask God. Fourthly, evolution says marine life before the land plants. God made the land plants, He said, on day three, marine life on day five. Evolution has the insects before the fish. Well, the land insects would be day five, the fish on day four. Evolution has land animals before the birds, with birds evolving from reptiles. But God has the land animals, including the land reptiles, on day six, the birds the day before on day five. Evolution is both sexes of man evolving from an ape-like ancestor. Again, God made man fully functional. Then He made the woman. The order of creation just does not allow theistic evolution. And the Bible will also not allow theistic evolution because evolution's all about requiring billions of years and trillions upon trillions of bad mutations, evolutionary failures and dead ends to evolve a creation, so to speak. God didn't use failure to make the creation. There are no bad mutations, evolutionary failures, and dead ends to evolve a creation. Notice what He said in Genesis 1:21, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:24 and 5, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after His kind. Cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth after His kind. And on, and God saw that it was good. God created these individuals, these animals, fully functional, ready to reproduce after their kind. He didn't use bad mutations and failure to get the creation. You don't see any macro evolution, vertical change taking place at all. Thirdly, the Bible does not allow for vast periods of time to evolve a creation, theistically or atheistically, but six literal days of creation. We went over the time periods of evolution, how He said that there was a big bang about 10 to 20 billion years ago, and ultimately we have man upon this earth. Some Christians invent false theories to reinterpret the plain scriptures to allow for an old earth, like the gap theory, the idea that the earth was here, and then God destroyed the earth and recreated the earth. And Genesis 1 just talks about the recreation. No, that's not the truth. The progressive creation theory. You know, one thing I didn't point out yesterday when I was talking about this theory is this theory allows these individuals that promote this to tell you that they believe in the 24-hour day. You know, some of the times Christians are not investigative enough. Our curiosity level is not enough. And when I wrote this individual in Alabama, and I asked him, I said, How can you tell people you believe in a 24-hour day? He said, well, you need to understand, those 24-hour days of Genesis 1 are just announcement days. So what he's saying is, day one, God announced, here's what I'm going to do. Then he spent billions of years doing it. And then there was day two where he announced it, a 24-hour literal day, announcing it. And then he did it for a long period of time. Then there was day three where it's an announcement day. I don't want to disagree when we don't need to disagree. But I also don't want to be naive. And when someone says, oh, I believe in the 24-hour days in Genesis 1, that may not be all you need to ask. How can you put out the geologic column in your studies and expect people to believe long periods of time and tell them you believe in 24-hour days on Genesis 1? Well, there's some, in my opinion, trickery going on with that. The day-age theory that the days of Genesis 1 are vast periods of time, and the framework hypothesis theory that it just tells us not what God did, but God was involved in getting us here. The Bible doesn't allow for vast periods of time. You notice in Exodus 20 that he says in verse 11, in 6 days Jehovah made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and he rested the seventh day. He quit doing it. It took him 6 literal days. He defines a day in Genesis 1 as a morning and an evening, a rotation of the earth, a literal day. 6 literal days. They were the same days the Israelites had in the wilderness. They were to work 6 days, take off the seventh as a Sabbath. And so it was that God created 6 days. And He created in those days, and He quit doing it on the seventh day. We talked about the Hebrew word yom, but let's focus on yamin, found 845 times. The plural for days found here in Exodus 20 and 11. And it's always literal days. Never does it mean an age. Never does it mean a period of time. It always means a literal day. There's just not time for theistic evolution. Theistic evolution is simply another version of evolution. And evolution's a lie. So is theistic evolution. So, question is, do you want to believe a lie? Some people do. They're happy with that. You ever known anybody that liked believing lies? See it all the time. People make bad choices. Someone says, hey, you want to try some methamphetamine? It's good. A lot of people want to believe that lie, and they try it, and they get addicted to it. And with a very short period of time, they've aged themselves exponentially. Lose their teeth and lose their health. And you look at someone that's 25 years old and they look like they're 75 years old or 85 years old sometime. It's kind of like this. You ever lied to an animal in a sense? Deceive an animal? You get mice or rats at your house. What do? You get out a little decon. What is decon? Well, you look at it. It's 99.995% good stuff. That's why mice and rats like eating decon. It's 99.995% good. It's only 0.005% poison. But it's just that minute amount of poison that kills the mouse. And he's willing to believe the deceit. Here's another example of what just a little lie can do. You ever seen anybody think that smoking cigarettes was cool? Sure you have. The ads we used to see on television and the magazines all the time try to make it look cool. Like if you want to be a real cowboy, a neat guy, you got to smoke. These are the pictures. You know, I grew up wanting to be a cowboy. I still kind of do. I've got some really good friends that have ranches and they raise lots of cattle. I told Dan the other day, I said, you know, when Allison graduates, you're going to get a free cowhand every once in a while. I'll be out there. And it won't cost you a thing, just keep me from getting hurt. Because I like riding horses and I like working cattle. I think it's kind of cool. But you don't have to smoke cigarettes. The truth about cigarettes are they're cancerous, breath rotters, bypass, malignant, money sucking, phlegm balls. That's what cigarettes really are. Only the cigarette smokes. The person's the sucker that's smoking that cigarette. Now, that's kind of cute, but let's look in reality. Wayne McLaren died of lung cancer, 51. David Miller, Jr. died of emphysema. Both were models for the Marlboro Country. They looked cool when they were modeling. Janet Sackman, Lucky Strike poster girl, lost her voice box and part of one lung to cancer. David Gurlitz, Winston poster man, was disabled by a stroke in his mid-30s. Will Thornberry, a Camel model, died of lung cancer at 56. That's the truth about cigarettes. How much lying do you want to believe? Here's another little lie. What do the beer companies want you to think about drinking beer? That it goes with being an athlete, a real man. You'll be a real football player? Drink beer. Sometimes I think of this as not Bud Wiser, but Bud Dumber. They want you to think that Bud Dumber, Miller Lowlife, or Dead Dog makes it with sports. You'll be a better athlete if you drink beer. You know, I don't know if any of y'all were noticing when I would fire my computer up, my desktop that would always come up there are a number of pictures of my daughter. She's a great student and a great athlete. Freshman year, got to go to the state tournament. Texas, that's the final four teams. Won third place in state. Sophomore year, she helped them win a state championship. This last summer, she won second place in the nation in our club team. And then we were excited about the possibility of winning another state championship. Before we played the team that ended up winning the state championship, the team that we had to beat, four of her teammates decided to go out and drink some Bud Dumber. And they were kicked off the team. When you lose your setter who's a quarterback for you in volleyball, you have a hard time winning. Allison showed leadership. She called every team member, said, "We're still going to win this thing." We took a setter that never played not a point of varsity ball and put her on the team. She'd been on the junior varsity. We took another hitter that had played basically no varsity ball, and we still took that team to a tough match. Second set in that match, we were ahead of them until the very end. And at the state championship, their coach remembered back to us playing them and said, "Dumas was the team. We had a tough time beating. If it wasn't for Bud Dumber, we might have been the state champions this year." People say, "Well, how do you know it's not good?" Well, kind of like this. Do you have to try everything yourself? You ever put your head under the wheel of an 18-wheeler? I think I can take some things on faith. I don't have to try that. And I can see what it does to other people, like Bud Dumber, cigarettes, and say, "You know, I just don't need to do that." When you see those cans of beer, you need to think Bud Dumber or Bud Stupid. It's not Bud Wiser. It never made anybody any wiser at all. What difference does it make if we teach these theories? Well, it's just how much poison are you willing to take in. Fourth part of this series on evolution is the impact that it's having on society and even on the church. It's bigger than what you think it is. We've got a lot of problems facing society. Abortion, pornography, homosexuality, lawlessness. What's the foundation? The foundation of all of it is elevating the mind of man. Man thinking he's the center of the universe, that he's the most important thing. And we can come up with a different explanation than God for how we got here. We use evolution. Here's an article I thought was interesting. Your kids go ape in school. Here is why. What does she say? In most schools, Johnetta and Johnny are being taught evolution, that humankind evolved from apes. Well, when you teach kids they evolved from apes, how do you expect them to behave? You teach them in school you're an animal and you share a common heritage with earthworms. When you teach kids that, how do you expect them to behave? Kids start acting how you teach them. You teach them they're just an animal. You know, some of you educators, I haven't shared, we didn't have much time really, being with the Westbrooks, but I can tell you stories. I bet you Leonard can tell me stories that just curl your hair about things that kids do in school because they've been taught over and over again they're animals. Well, when my dog Charlie acts like an animal, I was looking and said, well, he's an animal. He acts like a dog because he is a dog. When people act like a dog, it's a different deal. Too many kids are being taught there are no absolutes. There's not any such thing as right and wrong. We just vote on what we think ought to be right and wrong. Notice the scripture. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19:28. I realize that's from the Old Testament. Do you think that might give you an idea how God thinks about tattooing? You know, our country is kind of addicted to tattooing, isn't it? I kind of find the psychology behind it interesting. People typically get one or two tattoos and then go, boy, that was a mistake, and they're through. Or, more often, they're in the other group. They get one, they get another, and now they're addicted, and they can't stop until there's no more skin left. I had a lady that came to me as a patient a number of years ago, and I was kind of teasing her. I said, you're kind of in the Tattoo of the Month Club, aren't you? She said, I am. Every time I get a paycheck, I get a new tattoo. She had 31 so far. And they weren't huge. She was saving room. But she had a lot of tattoos. Sometimes it helps to understand the mean if you look at the extreme. Do you think if we ultimately end up looking like this, marking all over our body, which God condemned in the Old Testament, that we were honoring God? People see you, they go, well, praise God. You're such a fine example. Think about this. You know, I got a child. I'm not telling people that have made the mistake of doing this to go get them all off. I'm not telling you that necessarily. But I had a child, one of my own children, get a tattoo. He was grown when he did it. And I was invited to the congregation where he worshiped. And I preached to him this same lesson. He thought about it. He went and bought a tattoo gun. And got the solution to tattoo over that tattoo, a solution that would remove the tattoo. Now he's got a scar. He said, I'd rather have the scar than have the tattoo. I wish I had never done the tattoo. But I look out through the country and I see preachers' wives getting tattoos. And I'm going, just don't know if that's what God wants us to do. Matthew 18:6. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. If we act in such a way to cause another to sin and to fall and to lose his soul, he says it'd be better for us, if we have that kind of example, to have a millstone, a big stone that would use to grind grain, put around your neck and just be drowned. It'd be better for that to happen than what's going to really happen to you. What effect is evolution having on society? I want you to notice some statistics. In 1957, what happened? Sputnik went into space. And the American public panicked. You ever seen that book called Rocket Boys? Or the movie Red October, I believe it's called, based on that book? I ate dinner one night with one of the boys that were in that group that was developing the rockets. That everybody was excited about rockets at that point in time. Let me tell you what was going on. In 57, we realized the Russians were ahead of us in the space race, because now the space race is going to start and it's going to go on. And we panicked and we thought, you know what? We're not teaching our kids science like we need to. Russia's ahead, so far ahead. 2 years later, in 59, it was the 100th anniversary of Darwin's book, a big celebration going on, celebrating Darwinism, organic evolution. And so the government made a decision to encourage more science, and with that, an increased level of teaching evolution. Up until that point in time, about 2,000 to 3,000 words on the subject of evolution were in the typical textbook. By 1963, about 33,000 words. Huge jump up in how we were going to start teaching our young people about evolution. Did it have any effects on society? Well, you look and you see that before 1963, in children ages 10 to 14, talking about gonorrhea, sexually transmitted disease, the rates are pretty stable. Now, why any 10 to 14-year-old should have gonorrhea is beyond my imagination. But after we started having this big jump up in teaching evolution, and there's another thing going on with it about that time too. Someone came out with that birth control pill, where now you could just have free sexual intercourse, in a sense, and not worry about getting pregnant, or so they thought. Put those two things together, that we're just animals, we just evolved, and you don't have to get pregnant every time you do this. People start being more promiscuous. And the rate went way up, 385% by 1985, and 10 to 14-year-old children for gonorrhea. The percentage of teen girls who had had premarital sex was pretty steady until about 1963, and the percentages of 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old girls that were engaging in premarital sex dramatically shot upward. Now it's almost impossible to find children in the school systems that have not engaged in some form of sexual activity outside of marriage. Used to be when I was a kid, there were people that would involve themselves in this, but if they were caught, or if they got pregnant, which was one form of being caught, they would be ashamed. Now it's like, hey, congratulations, glad for you. Attitudes have changed. And I'm going to suggest to you, the teaching of evolution has had a big part in that. Birth rates for unwed girls in this 10 to 14 year category, beginning in about 1963, went way up, till in the 80s is 100% higher. Now understand this, pregnancies jumped up 553%. Now how do you get pregnancies going up 553% and only getting deliveries going up 100%? You know the answer to that question? Well, you get pregnant, here's the formula. The mathematical formula is pregnancies minus abortions equal the number of birth rates. And there could be an explanation for a few other children being lost. But principally, that's the issue. Unmarried couples living together until about 1963 was a whole lot lower. And it started going up big time. Now it's just a common thing. Do you use this word a lot in the congregation here? Hebrews 13:4, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. I don't hear this word much in churches. It's a biblical word. A whoremonger is a man who is promiscuous. He's engaging in sexual activity outside of marriage. And that would make the woman he's with a whore. And him a whoremonger. A few years ago, I had a brother-in-law who had been a gospel preacher for years and years. I don't know how long he had been a whoremonger, but he decided to become a whoremonger. My family withdrew from that man. My wife's sister withdrew from him and divorced him for being a whoremonger. People talk about this, but we need to talk about it in the terms that it is. How terrible it is. It's not a mistake. Oh, it's a mistake, all right, but it goes way beyond a mistake. It is a sin that destroys your soul, that destroys your family, that destroys your relationships, it destroys churches. We need to start using the words the Bible uses and talk about whores and whoremongers. And by the way, if you haven't studied the book of Hosea in a while, God had Hosea marry a woman who was likely to become a whore, and she did. And I don't think he ever took her back as a husband, but he took her back into his home and supported her once she was so worthless and had given herself up into harlotry or whoredom that nobody would buy her anymore. So she couldn't earn her living through whoredom. And God says, Hosea, take her back. Now you'll understand what it's like for me to take Israel back. It's just sickening. The take-home point with that, my friends, is when we engage in sin, God looks at us as someone who's engaged in harlotry, whoremongering, and whoredom. We need to make every effort in our life to be righteous and pure before God. Exodus 20:14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Part of the Ten Commandments. Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, don't even look on a woman to think about it. It's wrong. It's not natural. People sometimes, I even hear preachers say this, well, it's natural for a man to think about those things. No, it's not. It's not. It's natural for a man to think about those things in the guidelines of marriage. But outside of marriage, it's the ugliest thing you could possibly think about. And if people get to thinking about those things, sooner or later they're likely to do them. We need to clean up our thinking. Because whoremongering is so wrong. Now, how's it working for us in the United States of America? Teaching all this evolution, making people smarter? Well, look at the SAT scores from about 1963. Up at that point in time, they're about the same and they start going down. Had a patient the other day. She's about my age. And I'm going over health history and I said, do you smoke? She said, yeah, I've only smoked for 3 years though. I said, you're telling me you never smoked when you were young? Never. Just took it up 3 years ago. I said, well, how's it working for you? She said, I wish I'd never started. That's the question I always have. How's it working for you? How's it working for us with this evolutionary teaching? SAT scores are getting worse. And so what do they do about it? Instead of making the SAT the same test, well, we don't want little Johnny to think he's not as smart as his people before him, so we're going to dumb down the SAT. Then look at this. Beginning about 1963, we have a jump upward in teen suicide rate. More teenagers committing suicide all the time. Well, think about this. If you get involved in something you shouldn't, you embarrass your family, you embarrass yourself, you do bad in school, you get hooked on drugs, you're sick of it, and you don't think there's a hell to worry about anyway. It's an easy way out, isn't it? If you just think you're an animal, in fact, what do we do with animals? Poor Muffin that we had in our household for 15 years. She got all sorts of cancerous tumors, and she was just miserable. So we take her to the veterinarian, and he gives her an injection and puts her to sleep peacefully. You don't do that to human beings. An animal like a dog doesn't have a soul. There's not a heaven or a hell to worry about. Suicide would be the answer. You start convincing people they're just animals like Muffin. It starts taking place. How's it working for us in violent crime? Since 1963 into the 1990s, violent crime has gone up 995%. How's it working for us? You teach people that they're animals, they live like animals. Y'all have more prisons here in Alabama, I imagine, don't you? We got them all over the state of Texas. We even still put some of these criminals to death, but not enough. The Bible says that the government does not bear the sword in vain. Swords were not designed to spread butter. They were designed to take lives. It's a very clear statement about capital punishment. In fact, if you look at the Old Testament, there are only two kinds of crime. Only two kinds of crime. Misdemeanor crime that you can make full restitution for. Now, if you took somebody's cow, you didn't just give them a cow back. You might have to give them four cows or three cows. But you made restitution. And then there was capital crime, a list of about 21 plus capital crimes. In this country, we don't execute capital crimes very quickly. Someone may wait 15 years on death row, and he may get off, and then maybe eventually they'll take his life. But I tell you, you think about this. We've got violence going on in this country like crazy. My wife's Aunt Sally, 99 years old, still vibrant and healthy and cooking lunch for her son that's a farmer every afternoon. When she turned 99, they had a birthday party for her. Her friends and family came over and gave her presents and birthday cards. And when they all left, Aunt Sally is going through her cards. And that night, someone broke in. A guy that had been let out of prison. decided he would violently rape this 99-year-old woman. We got a sick society. It's time for Christians to stand up and be the light. And say, I've had about enough of this. It's amazing she survived. She's 103 now. Get two scenarios. Either God created the world and we're going to exist with peace, joy, and love, or it's like evolution speaks of, the survival of the fittest, that everything just evolved. Survival of the fittest is the idea that might makes right. Evolution says progress comes by killing off the weak to develop a stronger species. Why did Hitler do the mass genocide that he did? Well, I'm going to tell you, Haeckel and these guys are the pre-Nazis. They believed in survival of the fittest. They thought there were a number of people who just weren't fit to live. Get rid of them, we'll have a better society. And in some ways, if evolution's true, that theory can be shown to be true. But it's wrong. It's murder. It's terrible. The consequences of atheism and evolution, we pointed out this morning, Darwin do it, and we show where Jeffrey Dahmer, he kidnapped, sodomized, murdered, and cannibalized 17 people because he thought it was good. But there's many other cases of this. Like you go up to Columbine High School in Colorado where Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold just massively killed people. Why was it? It was their belief in evolution and celebrating Hitler's birthday and all of this sort of thing. So what's the solution? Is it gun control? Take away everyone's guns? Waiting for you to read that. Blaming guns for Columbine is like blaming spoons for Rosie O'Donnell being fat. Yeah, I'd suggest you take away all the spoons in the world, she can still figure out a way to eat. You take away all the guns in the world, you can still figure out a way to kill people. I'm not here on a political issue of gun control. I'm not that big into guns, but I do like to go hunting every once in a while. But you know, it's the people behind them and their poor values that kill. And they can do it with any type of weapon. I want you to look at this. This came out in January 31, 2000, Time Magazine, an article asking how natural is rape. How natural is rape? This article is reviewing a book. It says, rape, according to evolutionary theorists, and this is the book written by Randy Thornhill and Craig T. Palmer, represents just another seed-spreading technique favored by natural selection. Sure, it's nasty, brutish, and short on foreplay, but it gets the job done. Hence, rape is not an act of pathology, but a venerable old strategy for procreation. What's not natural isn't always nice. Venerable. That's kind of like honorable. Well, yeah, in the dog kingdom, you got Charlie or some other dog. He sees another dog over there, and he just takes the animal. But that's not to be true among human beings. That's called rape. Thornhill and Palmer's insisted that the rapist isn't a psychopath. Just an ordinary fellow who's in touch with his inner caveman leads to some dubious prescriptions. They want to institute formal training for boys and how to resist their natural sexual impulses to rape. Just bless their little hearts. They need some more psychology and some politically correct language. It's kind of like eliminating the word whoremonger from churches. You know? Call it what it is. It's not natural to think about raping someone. It's not natural to rape someone. It's a felony. It's a crime. And if you do it, you need to have your head removed. Your head removed. And you shouldn't wait 15 years to do it. You ought to have a trial. Within about 3 months, you found guilty, give them an appeal. Give them another trial in 3 months. And if they haven't gotten proven innocent in two trials, about 2 weeks later when they've had time to think about what they've done a little while, take their head off. How's it working for us in the United States of America where we're so politically correct? You go over to other parts of the world where they have a jurisprudence system based on the Old Testament, And I'm going to tell you what, they don't steal like we do. They don't kill like we do. They don't rape like we do. In fact, I was talking to a friend of mine. He said he's over in Saudi Arabia. He said he got out to go in the store and he told the guy, he said, "Now, I've got a very expensive camera here. We got to put it in the trunk." He said, "Oh, no. Don't put it in the trunk. Put it up on the dash." He said, "On the dash where everybody can see it? Somebody will take it." He says, "I guarantee you when you get out of that store, that camera will still be there. We'll have the door, the windows down, the doors unlocked. It'll be right there advertised on the dash. It's going to be there because we don't steal in this country. The penalties are too severe." Let me tell you what. Nowadays, they just don't, you know, someone just rapes someone. They don't put them to death anymore. Why? You've ruined the child. One of the things, I was in a big hurry to get out of here the other day. I was trying to get everything done. I get a call. And this lady calls me. And she wants to know the name of a psychologist that I knew in Amarillo, Texas, because this lady's niece, bless her little heart, in elementary school, having all sorts of psychological problems because 2 or 3 years ago she was sexually abused. And the lousy rapist is still on the street, so to speak. The Word of God's the answer. You get your society away from the Word of God, you get your church away from the Word of God, things don't work well. But if we believe in the Word of God, we believe in creation, then we care for the creation. We don't go overboard, but we care for the creation. We believe in good science, a government under God. We believe in right and wrong, and value human life. And there's a real source for family values. And this is our thinking in every single area of life. I'm going to make a suggestion and we'll bring our lesson to a close. I want you to think about this formula. I believe it's based upon the principles of the Bible. If we had more time, I'd go into detail, but I'm going to present it to you and we'll leave a lesson with you. We need to be conservative and strong in our doctrine. We need to be conservative and strong in morals. But we need to be liberal and strong and understanding differences of personalities. We need to be loving and kind in disposition. There are some people that think that being conservative is being nasty. Well, it's not. It's not that story about the guy that went into the bar and he says, "I want milk." "Milk, you want? This is a bar. Oh, put it in a dirty glass." Well, it's just nasty. We need to be conservative and strong in our doctrine. We need to be conservative and strong in our morals. But being strong is also understanding there are differences in personalities. That you may have someone like me from Texas that expresses things differently than you do. That people can be different and we should enjoy each other's differences. I kind of like the fact that my wife has a different sounding voice than me. That she's not singing in contrabass. I like that. I kind of like the fact she doesn't have hairy arms like I have. You know? That she can't grow a beard like I can. I like the differences. And just like that, we need to enjoy the differences in churches. Sometimes you got people that have different personalities, a little different way of thinking. Well, they're not like me. They're no good. Well, no, that's no good thinking. They need to embrace that. But we need to be conservative in our doctrine and our morals. Never liberal there. We need to always be sweet in our disposition. Had a friend one time said, "I would like to see you, Bonner, in more debates." He said, "Because you're always relaxed. Somebody presses you, you tend to sit back and smile at them. I don't think they know how to handle that in a debate." Well, you got to learn to be sweet in disposition. Not that I'm always an example of that, but I try to be. I love all of y'all, and I hope that you'll do your very best to go to heaven as I try to go to heaven myself. And I'm going to look for you there. Let's work on our faith and be confident in God. Confident in His promises. That by His mercy, He won't give us what we deserve. Because we all deserve hell when we sin. But His mercy is such that He doesn't give us that. And then He gives us through His grace what we don't deserve, and that's heaven. And if we have confidence in Him, we're excited about that message and we invite our friends to learn the truth. We're inviting our friends to go to heaven. And that's the message we need to be excited about, and I want to leave with you. I don't know if I'll ever see you again, and if I don't on this side of eternity, then I'll be looking for you. If I'm there before you, and if you're there before me, I encourage you to look for me. Because as we are in Christ, we have a common goal to be a common family and be with each other forever. If you're here this evening and you're not yet a Christian, won't you make that decision to do it so you too can have the confidence of heaven? The most important decision you can ever make in your life is to put the Lord first. Obey Him in baptism. Obey Him in the rest of the acts of your life. And God will bless you for it. You need to make that response. If you do, won't you do it now as we stand and sing?